little story. Little boy was saying his bedtime prayers with his mom. He said, "Lord, bless mommy and bless daddy and give me a bicycle, a new bicycle." A little startled, this is in bed, mom says, "Son, God's not deaf." And the boy replies, "I know God's not deaf, but grandma's hard of hearing and she's in the next room." Okay? Just a little story. That's how a lot of times we are in our prayer. There is a motive and a purpose for our prayer. We want God to hear us. We want God to understand us. We want God to cater to us. And we want to be known by our prayers. And as we open the Word this morning, we're going to understand really what's the right motive for prayer. And what should our prayers look like? Just to give you a little background, Justin, 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, 3 Sundays ago, was the last time we opened up the book of Matthew, where we'll be this morning. He titled this section, "Jesus Rebukes Hypocrisy." And so what we're going to see last time, was Jesus rebuking hypocrisy in giving. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is giving. Give in secret. This time today, we're going to look at prayer. And in future weeks, and Lord willing, we'll look at fasting and what that means. And then we'll look at money and wealth and how we're to shepherd that or steward that which God has given us. But this morning, we're going to look at prayer. Because my voice is going, I need somebody with a loud, strong voice to read some verses for me. So turn to Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 5. Who wants to read for me this morning? Anybody want to read for me this morning? Oh, okay, there you go. Matthew. Chapter 6, verse 5, and I want you to read to verse 15. It's a long one. Take a breath. All right, very good. Thank you. All right, so we see the context of the lesson this morning is prayer. Somebody tell me, what is prayer? Give me a definition for prayer. Yes. A petition to God. Okay, so it's a bringing a petition to God. Anybody have anything else to add to that? Very good. Yes, CJ. Talking, communicating, kind of a one-on-one, right, with God. And those are exactly right. The word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek word because I can't, but it breaks down into two pieces. Pros, meaning towards or facing. And so when you're approaching God, you're looking to God, you're facing God directly, in a sense, when we pray to God. The other part of that word is ekonomai, which is to entreat or request or to vow or to wish. So it's facing God directly, looking directly into the face of God as it is, and praying and requesting something of God. Quite simply, it's the believer's way that we communicate with God. Pretty straightforward. Why do we do this? Why do we pray? Well, there's several reasons. Yes, CJ. It's commanded in the Bible, right? Absolutely it is. There are a lot of reasons. We'll talk about it in just a second. But we pray to God because God is a personal God. God is living. God is spirit. God is intervening in the day-to-day lives of all of His creation. And He's a God who desires communication. Look back. You don't have to turn there. But think about Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, when God is walking, in essence, we don't know if it's His Shekinah glory or what the presence of God is, but it says, "Then they heard the sound," this is Adam and Eve, "then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and the wife had hid themselves from the presence of the Lord." Essentially, that implies that God is walking with them and fellowshipping with Adam and Eve in the garden. A very personal relationship that He has with Adam and Eve. That verse is talking about after they had eaten of the fruit and their eyes had been opened to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They understood their sinfulness. They understood that they were in sin and they hid themselves from God. But the fact of the matter, God was walking with them. God was with them. What about Noah? Right? Noah said, or God says, this world is corrupt. I am going to destroy this world. The sin abounds. I'm going to destroy this world. Noah, I want you to build a boat. And then he goes and he lays out all the prescriptions on how this boat is going to be built, this ark. Okay? And so he's talking, he's dialoguing with God. You think about Moses in the Exodus, as he's bringing the people, as God is bringing the people out of Israel, continually talking with Moses, discussing with Moses. Moses prays to God continually. So we see, again, that personal relationship, that personal interaction that God has with his creation. What about the prophets? Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, the minor prophets, all of those, God is speaking through them and to them through visions and actually speaking to them and all of the things that he's talking with them about. And then as you look through the Old Testament, you see God intimately involved in his creation. And they're not obeying, right? And what happens in Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament, it says this. It's really God's final verbal admonition. It says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day is coming that I will set ablaze so that it will leave them neither root nor branch, says the Lord of hosts. But the promise. Okay, this is an intimate promise for those that are believers in God at that time. It says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with the healing in his wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. You see that relationship between God, Creator, and his creation. God intimately involved in his creation. We see that all through the Old Testament. And then you look at Revelation. What do you see in Revelation? In chapter 5, verse 13, you go through the whole churches, and then John has a vision. He's taken up into heaven. And Revelation chapter 5, verse 13 says, and every created thing, okay, that's every created thing, that's you and I and everything that was created, which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. So you hear God being praised by all of his creation. So we're speaking back to God at that point. We are talking back to God. He is there. We're in his presence in heaven. And then you see in that period between the Old Testament when it ends and the Revelation when Christ comes back and or when the new heaven and the new earth come down and we're with Christ reigning in heaven. You see Jesus. Jesus born, lived, ministered, brought the gospel. He healed people. He touched people. All of those things. He was involved in his creation on this earth. And so the picture that you get there is God is intimately involved with his creation. And I can't remember. What is the, Justin, you can tell me. What is the name of the philosophy, the world philosophy, where God just winds up his world, creates it, winds it up, and just steps back and lets it go? Deism? Is that what it is? Deism. So there is a God. Sorry, I knew that. I forgot that. But it's deism. Okay. So God winds up this world, and he sets it over here, and he just turns his back. That is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is intimately involved in his creation and you and I. Well, what about today? Does the Lord desire us to communicate with him today? Well, Psalm 34, 15 through 17 says this. Now listen to the words. It says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Here's the negative side. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. That is a tremendous psalm. If you're struggling with something, if you're dealing with some hardship, if you're dealing with a trial in your life, that is a tremendous psalm to write down and circle and understand that God does listen. God hears your prayers. God understands your prayers. He may not answer them the way you want Him to, but He hears you and He knows what you're praying. You know, there is something called the very large array. You guys, you ever heard that term? You, Chris, you've heard that term? Very large. It's VLA. It is out in New Mexico. It is some 27 huge satellite dishes that they run around on railroad tracks some 38 miles long. And they configure these and they point these huge satellites up into the sky. And they listen. That's the only purpose for these satellites is to listen for radio signals coming from out of the sky, from the heavens. Okay? And they can listen because of they are the size of Washington, D.C. when you put them all together and array them. They're that large. Okay? And they listen for radio signals. They're reaching out. It's man's attempt to reach out for the communication that could be coming from some other universe, some other world. Right? How much more do you and I mean, you think about the power that's in that array and the millions and millions of miles that it reaches out into the universe to listen for something. And yet you and I, all we have to do is open our mouths in an earnest prayer to God. And the God who is invisible, the God who is all wise, hears us and He responds to us. Such an amazing thing. Well, not only does God involved in His creation intimately, but it's clear from Scripture, as CJ said, that believers are expected to pray. In our verses this morning, Matthew 6:5 says, what are the first three words? Somebody just shout them out. Matthew 6:5. When you pray. Is there any doubt in that? It doesn't say if you pray or should you pray this way. It says when you pray. Okay, there's no question about that. Matthew 21 says, all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And there's a parallel verse in Mark that says the same. All things that you ask in prayer, believing. So there's a faith element. There's a trust element in that. You will receive. And some of the other verses, Luke 11:9. So I say to you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. So God is commanding us through the apostles and the writers of Scripture to pray to Him, have communication with Him. Christ Himself, in talking through the parables in Luke, says, this is Luke writing about Christ, says, now He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Okay, what does 1 Thessalonians 5:17 say? Yeah, 5:17. What does it say? Very good. You guys, you're ready for the quiz. I can tell. I'm just watching some interaction over here. Ernie's going, you know that. So 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That's the mindset that you and I as believers in Christ should have. Now, that doesn't mean I walk around all day long, you know, solemn with my shoulders hunched and bowed down like this, right? That's not the point. But, for instance, you know, if I'm sitting there and I'm about to encounter something, we see this when Nehemiah encountered the king, and the king said, well, what's wrong with you? You know, what's wrong? You're downcast. What's wrong? And it's because Nehemiah had understood. He just heard word that the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed and the city was unprotected and there were no walls. And so the king asked him, well, you know, what's going on? What's wrong? And at that point, he didn't have time to sit down and pray and ask God, so what do I do here? Give me wisdom on how I answer the king. What should I do? Give me direction, that kind of stuff. He just shoots a prayer up to God and says, God, please help me. Give me wisdom. And then he answered the king. We do that. I do that. I'm sure you do that constantly. Like when the teacher says, pop quiz, and they lay a test on your desk, right? Oh, God, what am I going to do? Help me here. Give me wisdom. I didn't study. I haven't read the chapter, right? Nobody does that? Just me. Okay. All right. It's just me. So pray without ceasing. What do you see in Scripture. You see, Jesus, John 17, if you guys want to look at your role in creation and your role in the plan of salvation, read John 17. I challenge you just this week. Go back, read John 17 and see Jesus Christ praying to God the Father, God the Son, praying to God the Father about us, you and I, His creation, and what God has done for us, what Jesus is about to do for us, and the agony in which Jesus says, God, protect them while I'm not able to on the cross. You want to see what your worth in God's sight is? Read John 17 and you'll see. It's amazing. But that's an example of Jesus praying to the Father. And then on the cross, certainly, Jesus is praying. And then we see the disciples and the apostles continually praying. So prayer, so it's very clear. It's clear from Scripture that God is a personal God and that you and I are expected to pray to Him and communicate to Him. One of my more favorite really old dead theologians is Charles Haddon Spurgeon, right? He says this, and I wish I had an example here. It says, prayer pulls the rope below and the great bells ring above in the cars of God. Some believers scarcely stir the bell. Just barely stir the bell. The bell barely moves when the believer just barely tugs on it. Others give but an occasional pluck at the rope. They walk by, got to throw a prayer up to God, pull the rope, walk off. Okay, that's the prayer that rings in God's cars, if you will. Okay, some will scarcely pull that rope, pluck the rope. But he who wins with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continually with all his might, praying to God night and day, continually praying to God, asking God for wisdom, asking God for direction and forgiveness. And we'll see that model here in just a minute. So the theme of the lesson today is this. Because prayer is absolutely essential, or let me put it this way, prayer is absolutely essential to the life of a believer. Okay? It is absolutely essential. And because of that, Jesus is going to instruct us on the proper motive and method to pray. J.C. Ryle, another theologian, writes this. A habit of prayer is one of the surest marks of a true Christian. Okay? Think about this in your own life. The habit of prayer is one of the surest marks of a true Christian. All the children of God on the earth are alike in this respect. From the moment there is any life and reality about their religion, they pray. Just as the first sign of life in an infant, when born into the world, is the act of breathing, so the first act of men and women when they're born again is praying. So think about that. A prayer life is essential to, or prayer is essential to your faith, the mark of a true Christian. So church history tells us that prayer is important. Scripture puts an emphasis on prayer as a believer. And in our text this morning, Jesus is going to give us a model on how to pray. But let me ask you this. I asked it earlier, but I got out of sequence here. Why is prayer important? So why is prayer absolutely essential in the life of a believer? Anybody want to take a guess? Yes, Matthew. Enrich our relationship with Christ, with God. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, we're going to fight battles every day. Every day there's going to be sin and temptation that come into our lives. And the one that has defeated that already is our Savior Jesus Christ and His Father God. Absolutely. Absolutely. It's an aligning of our wills with the will of God, isn't it? Our hearts with God's heart. Yeah, Noah. Yeah, absolutely. What did it say? It said when we did the definition a second ago, prayer is forward-facing, facing God, and then taking that request, that entreaty to God. Okay, it's not talking about me. It's not focusing on me. It's focusing on God. Absolutely. Others? Well, I'm going to give you three, very similar to what you said, I'm going to give you three three points on why prayer is essential in the life of a believer. Number one, prayer expresses our trust in God and is a means in which our trust in Him can increase. Prayer expresses our trust in God. Turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Somebody want to read that for me? 9 through 13. Somebody, CJ? 9 through 13. Thank you. Very good. So what do you see there? Prayer expresses our trust in God. Just as every one of you has a father, every one of you has a mother in this room. Just as you have trust in your earthly mom and dad, I hope most of you do, I hope all of you do, that you trust in your mother and father, that they will provide for you, that they will guide you, that they will help instill wisdom in you, right? And just like the parable says, if I ask for an egg and I'm given a scorpion, okay, I'm not going to do that to Andrew. Well, yeah, I won't do that to Andrew. I may do it to Andrew as a joke, but I wouldn't do that to Andrew, right? If he asks me for something, I'm going to give him the best thing that I can in my wisdom that he should use and should have and should deserve, right? How much more is it with the Father in heaven when we ask and we pray that God would give us, that we can trust in God? And I'll tell you, the example that I was thinking about this week as I was thinking about this point is, I mean, and I've used this before, several of you know that my daughter Carolyn had seizures one day from church up here. We took her, rushed her to Baylor Grapevine. We checked her in at Baylor Grapevine. Mary Van Hall is a great person to know, by the way. She got us right in the back door. We got in right into the emergency room. The doctors tried to stabilize her. They couldn't stabilize her. Every time they tried to bring her out of the seizure, she seized up again. She couldn't stop. She wouldn't stop seizing. And so they came out, and we were in there. They said, we've called for the care flight helicopter, and we're going to send her down to Dallas Children's because it's above our skill level. We don't know what to do for your daughter. Okay, it is beyond our comprehension and capabilities to help your daughter. We need to take her somewhere else and get better, more in-depth care. And at that point, I remember very clearly walking out of that room and standing outside. I couldn't tell you where I was. I couldn't tell you who was around me. I'm sure there were people all around. But all I remember is looking up to God with my hands and going, God, I know You're sovereign. I know that You have control of every situation, including this one. God, help me to trust You. Help me to understand why we're going through this and what this is all about. But God, I do trust You. God, help me, help my wife, help my family to get through this. Okay, so that's an example of at that very moment, God bringing a trial into our lives that was way out of my control. Guys, when you become parents and you have kids, guys and girls, and you have kids, you're going to find out how out of control you really are. Because God uses them in your life as parents to refine you and to refine me and to refine Mrs. Frank. Okay? And you find out how really you have to trust God. Okay? So that's the first point. Prayer expresses our trust in God and is a means for that trust to increase. Number two, prayer expresses our love for God and our desire for fellowship with Him. As I think Matthew said, it brings us into a deeper relationship. As you pray to God, if your motive and your method of prayer is when you sit up out of bed, you go, good morning, God, thanks for the day, bye. And that's it. There is no depth in that prayer. That prayer is, okay? The longer and the more intent prayer that you have, that focus on God, when you pray to God and you go through the model that Jesus lays out here in a minute, the prayer is about God, okay? The prayer is about adoring Him for who He is and for what He's done in our lives. And as you do that and you recount that in your life, you recount the blessings that He's given you, you begin to realize how much God has done for you. Number one, He's given you salvation, right? He's given you the ultimate gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's it. That's number one. And then you go on and recount all the other things. So prayer expresses our love for God and our desire to fellowship with Him. So I was listening to one commentator this week, and the tagline was, or the line that he was keying on was, pray until you pray. Pray until you pray. Okay? Continue to pray and pray until your mind really locks into, hey, I'm praying with God. I'm communicating with the Creator of the world, of the universe, and He cares for what I say and He listens to what I say. Pray until you get to the point where you're praying intimately with God, to God. It expresses our love and to our God. And number three, it allows us to be involved in activities that are eternally important. You see, if we understand the will of God and we understand our purpose for praying to God and our reasoning there, we understand that part of our prayer, we'll see in a second, is that we need to be praying for the will of God. We need to be praying, Thy kingdom come. Okay, what does that mean? Well, we know what that means in the future. You guys, many of you, I'm sure, have unsaved relatives, family members, friends that don't know Christ. And so for you to be able to pray, God, I know that Bob is so far from you, and he rejects you outright. He shakes his fist in your hand, or he says he's a believer, but he lives like this. God, I pray for him. Do you realize that you're praying, Thy will be done? You're praying in cahoots, if you will, with God and His creation, His salvation plan. So prayer allows us to be involved in the activities that are eternally important. So, back to our text. Turn back to Matthew 6. And let's open up this passage real quick. Matthew chapter 6. And I'm just going to read the first part here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. It says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. So he's going to give us a wrong way, and Jesus is going to lay out the right way to pray. The wrong way or the wrong motive, and then the right way. He says this. He says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Okay, and the word hypocrite here is really a theatrical term. It's originally referred to actors who used large masks to portray the roles they were playing. It's the word hypocrite. What they say and do does not represent what they themselves feel or believe, but only the image they hope to create in your mind. That's the role of an actor. That's the role of a hypocrite. They want you to believe something that's not true. They want you to believe something that's not exactly like it is. And that's what he was addressing here. He said, don't be like the hypocrites. Now, that's the hypocrisy. Prayer, by definition, is to be focused on God, not oneself. But the scribes and the Pharisees were desiring to bring attention to themselves and to receive honor from the standing within earshot of all those around them. He says, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues. Well, what does that mean? Okay, because if you're in a synagogue, you should be praying, right? You'd think. That's the purpose. And so you look at this, you go, there's nothing really intrinsically wrong with that. They were standing in the synagogue. People stood when they prayed in Jesus' time. Back then, they stood and prayed in the synagogues. That was the purpose. People came together. But really, it's the motive behind it. The synagogues and the street corners, really back to the synagogues, that's where they were together and together. Really, the boasting aspect of that is what Jesus is talking about. But really, the greater focus is on the street corners. Because the word he uses for street corner or street in this verse is not talking about a narrow way. It's talking about a broad road with lots of people and lots of foot traffic. People moving about and moving around. And street corners would be intersections where people are milling together and talking and fellowshipping and the like. And so when he's talking about street corners, that's what he's talking about. It's a wide avenue as opposed to a narrow street, have lots of people walking by. But the issue here is that the Jews were required three times a day to stop whatever they were doing and pray. Okay? Wherever they were, if I'm standing up here and it's one of the hours where I have to pray, things stop, we pray. That's it. If these people are walking down the street or in their house or whatever, they pray. Remember Daniel? Like clockwork, was praying to God, which is not necessarily a bad thing, okay? But the bad thing is the scribes and the Pharisees would maneuver themselves such that they were right at the street corner, right at the place of prominence when prayer time hit. And so they had this huge audience that they could stand and pray in front of. Some of the other things, when it says some of the other faults that they had of the hypocrites, the ritual prayers, you know, it was the same thing over and over and over and over again. Prescribed prayers for every occasion, light, a prayer for darkness, a prayer for fire, a rain, a prayer for new moon, for traveling, for good news, for bad news. There was a prayer for everything. Everything had a prayer. Oh, we're going to look at rain. Okay, I'm going to pull over here. Okay, rain. I pray this. Okay, and they knew this in their mind. Okay? That's not what God or what Jesus prescribes for prayer. Long prayers. They loved to speak long prayers. They felt like their prayers, the longer they were, the more sanctified they were. Of course, more esteemed they were. Ultimately, this hypocrisy was intrinsically evil, because it both came from and was intended to satisfy pride. Whatever form the prayer may have taken, the motive was sinful self-glory, the ultimate perversion of the sacred means of glorifying God. You realize that prayer that we say is intended to raise up to God, to glorify God. And they were perverting that to glorify themselves. So that's the wrong way. Don't do it that way. Verse 6 gives us the right way. Says this, but when you pray, again, not an option there, when you pray, not if you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He's going to give us diametrically opposed to what he just said the hypocrites do. The hypocrites do this, don't do that, do the other. And I'm about to tell you, he says. And so he talks about an inner room. You know, we always hear that. What is an inner room? What do I do? What, you know, do I go to the closet under the stairs? Is that the inner room? Is there something sanctified about that? No. The point is to get away. Get away where people aren't going to see you, where people aren't going to hear you. You know, we have a schoolroom / guest room in our house, and that's where I do my study and my reading and my prayer time. And you probably have a place that you do it as well. But when we have guests at the house, it's like, what do I do? You know, so I'm looking for a closet somewhere, you know, to find that I can get away so that I'm not going to wake up the family and not going to pray in front of the family, because I don't want to do that at that time of the morning. So the inner room is a place of privacy. It's direct contrast with the hypocrites who were seeking the prominent place. And I couldn't find the source for this quote, but it says this: secret prayer alone with God is one of the best barometers of one's devotion to Christ, because in the secret place, there is no one, or better yet, only one, present to be impressed by your words. Okay? I want you guys to examine yourselves this morning. If you listen to the message, and as we look at the right way to pray, and you think about it, and you're saying, you know what? I don't have a prayer life, or my prayer life is just rotten. Guys, this is the opportunity to look at what Jesus says and to correct that. And you can start that tomorrow. Or you can increase that tomorrow. You can strengthen that prayer life tomorrow, starting tomorrow morning with your prayer time. Well, then he goes on. He talks about the right way. And verse 9, he says this: pray then this way. And a lot of places, a lot of churches will use this as the prayer, okay? This is not the prayer. You don't have to pray this prayer specifically. The disciples, Jesus, if you read the New Testament, never prayed this prayer. Okay? This is a model. This is a framework. And so I'm going to give you, and we're going to break it down into six categories real quick. Real quick, we're going to fly through six categories. The reason we're going to fly through it is because Tom Pennington taught on this back in 2003, and he did 9 messages. Equates to about 8 hours of teaching. Okay? We're not going there this morning. Okay? But if you want to understand at a great level of detail, go back and listen to it online. It's online. You can listen to it. It's called Lord Teach Us to Pray is the series. So he says this in verse, oh, I'm out of it. It would be verse 9. It says this. Number one category, pray for the glory of God. Jesus instructs us, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And the word hallowed is no secret word. Sounds big, sounds scary, but it's not. It's really sanctified. Sanctify your name. Set apart. Set to being holy God's name. Sanctify God. Sanctify our Father who is in heaven. And it's the same idea. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Okay? We are to set God apart, to give him his prominent place. Number two is pray for the work of God. Pray for the work of God. So he says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. What do you know? What do you know about the work of God? Well, let me just tell you real quick. Philippians 2 talks about the example of Jesus Christ, how he humbled himself. And it says this in 2 verse 8. It says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted Christ and bestowed on Christ the name which is above every name. Now here it says, so that. Here's the purpose. Here's what we're praying for when we say, your kingdom come. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You understand, that's what we pray for when we say, your kingdom come, is the ultimate revealing of Jesus Christ as the Lord of the entire world. That doesn't mean that everybody's going to come. It's not universalism. Not everybody's going to come to Christ. But everybody will bow to Christ. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, but not necessarily as Lord. So that's number two, pray for the work of God. Number three, pray for the will of God. He goes on and says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And just as Kari said a minute ago, we're praying that his will become our will and that his will prevail over the entire earth as it does in heaven. The sense is that we're surrendering our wills to be in alignment with the will of God. You guys understand, perhaps even as a new believer, man, I know as a new believer, there were things that I wasn't going to let go of. When I became a believer in Christ and I surrendered, if you will, there were still things in my life that I wasn't willing to let go of. I made Christ Lord of my life in many areas, but there were some that I just couldn't let go. And as you go through and as you understand what God's teaching is on different areas of our lives, and you understand what sanctification is, and you understand what the will of God is, you begin to, as a believer, and as you grow in sanctification, you begin to, as Kari said, your will and God's will are becoming one. Okay? You desire the things that God desires. You desire the effects of this world that God desires. God, please protect your church. There's persecution of the church today. Okay, God, protect your church. Preserve it for the day of its coming. Okay, so in sanctification, God's will becomes our will. Number four, pray for the needs of this life. He says, give us this day our daily bread. We're praying for God's provision. Just as Israel was in total dependence of God's provision of manna, so we too acknowledge our total dependence on God for everything that we have. Guys, when you're praying, and even if you're praying through the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. I want you guys to think, and the purpose of this is to think through just try this tomorrow when you pray or this afternoon. Think through. Begin to thank God for all that He's done and He's given you in your life. All of those things that He's blessed you with. All of those things He's bestowed upon you. I thank God for my family, for my kids. I thank God for my job. I thank God for my car. I thank God to get me to my work. I thank God for the trials in my life because those trials refine us. I thank God for so many, the beauty of the trees around, even though He caused me to sneeze all the time and my nose run. Okay? God, I still thank You for the beauty and the glory that You've displayed around us. Thank You for the ability to be involved in Your will. Right? Just go through. I challenge you to go through and think through all the things that God has given you and God has bestowed upon you and God has blessed you with, even at your young age. And you will be amazed as you continue to go through that list. And you can spend a lot of time going through that list because God has so richly blessed you. Then he goes on number 5, pray for the confession of sins. He says, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Guys, this is so important. We acknowledge that we are sinners in need of a Savior who forgives our sins. Psalm 66 says this, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Okay? Understand that as we come to God and we pray to God, if there is sin in your life, if there is some unconfessed sin in your life, that your prayers very well might be hindered. Okay? If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not hear me, the psalmist says. The Proverbs Book of Wisdom says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Guys, when you become fathers, when you become husbands, I should say, 1 Peter says this, it says of husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, so that, key words, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Okay? Understand that if we have sin in our lives, it is hypocrisy to pray to God. If I have some sin in my life, let's say I stole something from my employer. I stole $100 out of a cash drawer from my employer. And yet I go on in my merry way. I pray to God, thank Him for His blessings, pray for my aunt so-and-so, and pray for this and pray for that. Do you think God just overlooks that sin? No, He doesn't, right? The example somebody used was, you know, stealing some money and somebody came to him and said, I just, you know, my prayer life is so boring and mundane and, you know, I just can't get, there's something wrong. And the guy says, well, is there any sin in your life? And well, he says, well, I stole from my employer. He says, well, did you confess that sin? Well, no. Did you give the money back? Well, no. You know, well, maybe that's an inhibitor to prayer, you know, both from your perspective and earnestly praying to God, but in God's perspective and seeing that sin in your life and then listening to you. Praise Him. Okay? That doesn't mean we have to be perfect. Okay? I sin. You sin. You sin. Okay? That's not the point. We need to confess our sin to God. Right? And forgive us our debts as we forgive those we forgive our debtors. Okay? We need to confess our sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what? You may not know all your sins. You may not know, okay? That's why when praying and when I pray, if I think of something, whatever it may be that I pray and ask God specifically to forgive me about, but I know, you know, in my life and in my heart, my wicked heart, I know that there are other sins. I may pray something along the lines of God, just like David in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, God. Create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. I don't know what that sin is in my life. Perhaps God's working on me for that. But all I can do is confess it and ask God to cleanse my heart completely and to restore that right relationship with Him. So pray for confession of sins. And number 6, pray for the pursuit of holiness. He says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Guys, we are so prone to sin. We are ever prone to running headlong into temptation. We're confronted with it every day. I didn't get over here quick enough to get the music team to play this one, but the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. You guys know that song, right? Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Verse 3 says this, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. And this is the part I love because it nails it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. God, left to myself, I'm going to wander. I'm going to sin. I'm going to fall into temptation. I'm going to run into temptation. You don't fall into temptation. You run into temptation. Here's my heart, Lord, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. J.C. Ryle says this, We're taught to ask God to deliver us from evil that is in the world, the evil that's within our own hearts, and not least from the evil one, the devil. We confess that so long as we are in the body, we're constantly seeing, hearing, and feeling the presence of evil. Can you relate to that in your day-to-day goings in and goings out? It's about us, it's within us, and it's around us on every side. We entreat Him, who alone can preserve us, to be continually delivering us from its power. We're going to skip down to verse 14. He says this, For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Guys, understand that if you're standing before God, and in other parts of the Scripture it talks about if you're presenting your offering and realize that you have something or somebody has something against you, go and deal with that. Don't make an offering. Don't make a sacrifice to God. If there's some unresolved sin either towards you or you towards someone else in your life. Because if we forgive others, think about it. Think about the fact, I'm not going to forgive Justin because he did something to me. But God, thank you for the forgiveness that I have in Jesus Christ. How hypocritical is that? God forgave me through Christ for every sin I ever did. I could be a murderer, right? And God's going to forgive me through the blood of Jesus Christ. But I'm not going to forgive Justin because of something that he did to me. Guys, think about the motive there. We're to forgive because God forgave us. Okay, I'm going to give you one quick little acronym, acrostic, whatever it is. And it's ACTS, and you know that. Okay, so that's the Lord's Prayer. That's the model that we pray with. But I'm going to give you those three things, A-C-T-S, right? You've seen this before. It's, there you go. It's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplications. A, adoration. When you come to prayer, when you come into praying to God, the first thing that you need to do is acknowledge Him as sovereign. Acknowledge Him as God. Acknowledge Him in all that He is. He is the creator and the sustainer of a universe which we can't even comprehend. Adore Him for who He is and for what He's done. The very next thing, even as we saw in the Lord's Prayer, confess those sins. Okay, you honor God, hallowed be thy name, and then you confess, forgive us our sins before God. You ask Him to remove those sins from you. And then the T stands for thanksgiving. Give God thanks, give God praise for what He's done, both through His Son Jesus corporately and then individually in your life for the blessings that you have. And then, and only then, do you bring the supplications to Him, the S in ACTS. You bring your prayer requests to Him. And as we learned through the Lord's Prayer, you know, don't pray for your little fishy, you know, that's you know, belly up, you know, because that really doesn't have much to do with the will of God in the grand scheme of things, okay? Pray for salvation. I mean, there are so many things that you can pray for. Certainly pray with the mind of God in mind. But pray earnestly. Pray specifically, okay, for those supplications. And the last thing I'll say is that, you know, you hear a lot of times around here when we pray or when Pastor Pennington is praying or one of the elders, you'll hear, if the Lord wills or if it be your will, okay? That's the whole point of aligning our wills with God's will. God, save Aunt Betty. God, if it's your will, I pray that you would heal Uncle Fred. God, you know, it's really putting it back and saying, God, I want to be in your will. I want to be doing the things that you want us to do. So prayer is absolutely essential to the life of a believer. And Jesus has gone to great lengths to instruct us on the proper motives and methods to pray in these verses. Let's pray. And God, Lord, we do come before you and we do, Lord, we do lift you up. God, you are the creator of the universe, and yet you're the creator of every hair on our heads. You, Lord, have delivered us from the evil one and from Satan. You have given us salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, you have given us a hope and a future salvation and a glory where we will praise you forever and ever and ever. God, separate from pain, separate from suffering, separate from trials and all of those things in our lives. So, God, we just praise you for that. Lord, we do confess our sins. We do just ask, Lord, that as we approach you and as I approach you, Lord, that you would remove those sins from me, that my sins would be wiped away. And in thanksgiving, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done, even in this time this morning and in the lesson in the second hour this morning, as you will deliver that. And in supplications, Lord, we just bring those to you this morning. God, if there's anyone here that may not know you, I pray that they would seek you out, Lord, desire to understand more about your Son, Jesus Christ, and the ultimate sacrifice. Lord, thank you for this time. I just pray now that you would go with us as we go. We pray for the second service and for Pastor Pennington as he teaches. We pray in Christ's name.